All right. Shall we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, please? That's where we're going to dive in tonight, continuing our series on Ecclesiastes. So I think today is the second bit of the series. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2 from verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. And I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great, I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruits trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herd and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping of the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Shall we just commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. Our Father and Heavenly Lord, we thank you for this time we can gather around your word. As we look into this portion in Ecclesiastes, Father, we pray, Lord, that it will be your words and not mine, Lord. That your word will be challenging to us, Lord, to as we live our life here on earth, to be refined for glory, Lord. So, Father, we just commit this time in your hands, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so just a quick overview on Ecclesiastes. It is a very interesting book. I actually just finished a whole podcast series over December. During my daily listening, I was listening to Ecclesiastes, and I was told to speak on this. So we know that Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon, probably and arguably one of the wisest men ever lived. And he also wrote Proverbs and the Songs of Solomon. And we've got Ecclesiastes smack in the middle of those two books. As we look into Ecclesiastes following from Proverbs, if you've gone through Proverbs, you can see the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes on the surface, it seems like it's very contrast to each other. Now, Proverbs can seem very encouraging and comforting, while if you go through Ecclesiastes, it could sound very depressing and very cynical through the book. However, this is not the case as we go through this book, hopefully this series. And we can see that the true meaning of joy and purpose in life is fearing God and keeping His commandments whilst enjoying simple gifts as gifts from Him. It's basically the overview of Ecclesiastes. And I like the writing style of Ecclesiastes. I went through it the whole book while I was doing that podcast about a month ago. I like how the style that is written seems like a scientist conducting an experiment to test his hypothesis and recording his findings in a thesis. So basically, we're reading Solomon's thesis on how does the world run and is it really worth it? So he tests every single bit of his hypothesis of life on earth. So as we look into this portion in chapter 2 and verse 1 to 11, we see Solomon then testing out the material things that should bring us joy, as the world tells us. I mean, the world we live in currently, or even before, tells us to live for oneself, to live for what brings us joy. You know, we had that lady, what's her name now, Marie Connie? Back in the series that, you know, it comes to your house and clear out your junk, and what does not bring you joy, you chuck it out. You know? And the world tells us to chase for pleasures, for our own pleasure. And like I said, if it does not bring us pleasure or joy, we get rid of it. We just walk away. It's nothing new. We can see it from ancient Roman times, from the overindulgence to modern period, where people still amass gold and wealth and so on. So we live in a world that tells us that we need more money and more stuff, more things to be happy in this life. We need the latest gadgets. We need the latest fashion. We need to live up, to strive, to be like the rich and famous. This is what the world is showing us at the moment. The Greek philosopher Aristippus, he said in one of his quotes, he says that happiness is the chief goal of life, and pleasure seeking is the way to achieve true happiness. On the surface, nothing really wrong with that, isn't it? Everybody wants to be happy. I want to be happy. You know, I don't want to suffer. But I think as we go through this passage, is how and why do we do it? I think that's the more important bit that Solomon is trying to, or he sort of deduced out of his surveying of the world and the things of this world. So he puts a few bits and pieces to test. All right. So how I sort of list down these bits and pieces, I read through the chapter or these 11 verses. There was just about five bits of that Solomon actually puts to the test. Basically, the five bits of things that the world actually thinks of what brings us happiness or pleasure. Right. The first one, we see the test of pleasure itself in verse 1. And then we see the test of laughter in verse 2. And then the test of excess or excessiveness in verse 3. And verse 4 to 6, we see the test of success or achievements. And then verse 7 to 9, we see the test of wealth. So he's very methodological as he goes through each bit and to debunk each hypothesis that he comes across with. So very quickly, first one, he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this was also vanity. He could technically finish the whole chapter in this one verse. He already gave us the whole answer. So Solomon, he even gives us the answer before the explanation. He tells us, the King James Version will tell you, behold. He used the word behold. Behold, basically to look closer, to examine. Not just to, whoop, there we go, and it's gone. The pleasure is vanity. It's meaningless. So he told his heart, let's do this, let's test this. But at the end of the day, it's still meaningless. So we go down to the big, more tangible one of laughter in verse 2. He said, I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? In verse 2. Now some people say that laughter is the best medicine. I mean, there's some truth in that. You know, laughter can bring some short-term pleasure from our pain. You know, laughter releases endorphins, the natural feel-good hormone that reduces pain, stress, and create a sense of euphoria. It's actually the body's natural painkiller. That's laughter. However, laughter does not cure cancer. You still need to take your insulin if you're diabetic. Laughter does not cure that. And I don't think laughter could feed a hungry family either. There's nothing that you can do that will always keep a smile on your face. The entertainment always stops. The joke gets old. The show is over. The trip is finished. That interaction ends. that friendship ends. There's always need for something new, something fresh. And ironically, have you ever done something so pleasurable only to want it to end? I know, I remember many years back, when Evan and I went on our long-awaited honeymoon, when we went to Europe and to Malaysia. I think we went out for about 4 weeks, 5 weeks. It was fun. It was exciting. We went for a wedding, new places, new experiences. But I think towards the end of that trip, we were like, we just want to get back to Perth. We just want to get back home. It was getting too draggy. So even that excitement end. So laughter, diversions, and entertainment cannot provide lasting joy. And the truth of it all, it's the reason also why the people who seem the most happiest outside actually the most depressed inside. And statistically, the higher rate of suicide is due to that also, for people who are actually the more happiest on the outside. That's a bit of a fun fact there. So laughter obviously does not work. So he goes on to the next test. He tests excesses in verse 3. He says, I search in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. Wine guiding my heart with wisdom, and while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see that was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. Now, I had friends who told me that they live for the weekend. And the way they know they had a really good weekend is that they could not remember any of it. Because it's like they go too drunk to actually remember anything. That was their imagination of a great weekend. I'm like, I'm pretty sure the hangover wasn't worth it. But that is what the world is at the moment. So alcohol and drugs are the most common substance that people use to gain their temporary high, that euphoria, to escape the depravity of life. There's always the excuse of one more drink. Have you ever asked a drunk to like, all right, that's it. He was like, no, I can do one more. There's always that one more drink, one more shot. It never is enough. I work with patients who struggle with alcoholism and drugs. And even with terrible health conditions, they still continue it. But I think the one bit here, a bit of caveat to hear in verse 3, we notice that Solomon, although he puts himself out there to try all these pleasures or vices, if I put it that way, that Solomon probably wasn't drinking to excess that he was blacking out every night, like some of my friends. We see that his heart was still guided by his wisdom. So he still had that wisdom behind it to know and to deduce what's going on, like a scientist testing out his hypothesis. Then he goes on to verse 4 to verse 6 to test out success. We see here Solomon lists out all his successes that he's done. So I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Solomon is very successful in life. As you know, he's one of the most successful king materially in the Old Testament. So he builds houses, he plants vineyards, he made gardens and orchards with all kinds of trees and fruits. Some commentators argue that he's even trying to recreate the Garden of Eden, a paradise in where he is. Just imagine trying to build the gardens and trees back in those ancient times without modern reticulation. Now, it's going to be a very, very hefty feat to do that. Water needs to be channeled, Big pools needed to be dug. No, there wasn't modern irrigation. And this is what Solomon achieved with ancient engineering. And if I'm not mistaken, Solomon's pool is still around where we can actually go and see in the Middle East. Nothing in today's modern world could compare to what Solomon could build back then. However, he says here, we can see that defining yourself or oneself with achievements is still emptiness. So now that you've accomplished something, then now what? You know, we've got people who build skyscrapers, put their names on skyscrapers. The buildings will crumble soon enough. Then what? Now, there was a quote from this guy, if you guys know Tom Brady, he's a quarterback. He was one of the most successful quarterback in the NFL. Ironically, he's also a believer. So Tom Brady, in one of the interviews with 60 Minutes after winning 3 Super Bowls championship, this is what he says. He says, "What do I have? 3 Super Bowl rings, and still think there's something greater out there for me. I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. I think God has got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I love playing football and I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find." Now, we strive in our lives to build success in our life. You know, we try to do the best that we can to someone climb up the corporate ladder. You want to be the best in your field. You want to be the top dog that people look up to. Like I said, you want to be buildings with your names on it. You want to have the nicest, biggest house on the street. You want to drive the flashiest car in the car park. Then what? You get your Rolex, you get the Gucci's, you get the LVs and the Chanel's, and so on. Then what? What else? Solomon did not find any accomplishment and satisfaction in successes. And then he moved on to the biggest one, which I think is to wealth. In verse 7, to 9. He says, "I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who are in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and all the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained in me." But Solomon had a huge number of servants, now, even servants that was born in his house to be servants. So he had generational servants in his house. And we read that he has a large number of livestock. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 4, at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, we were told he sacrificed 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goat. That is a lot of meat. He also gathered to himself silver and gold. He was a very wealthy man. You know, it was estimated that Solomon would have a net worth of $2 to $3 trillion in today's currency, way surpassing Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk of our area. Even them two combined would not hit Solomon's net worth in our current times. You know, in 1 Kings, to understand how rich Solomon is, in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14, it says the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. That is yearly. All right, gold is $5,000 per ounce at the moment. So times that by a lot. So that is how much gold. I think it was estimated that Solomon was annually was like $1.2 billion of gold annually, plus minus. So imagine having that much wealth. And don't forget, he got lots of tributes from the other countries around him. You know, Israel was at one of his most peaceful time during Solomon's reign. So he gathered himself also singers of men and women, probably for entertainment in his courts. You know, it's just like his own ancient time jukebox or Spotify, if you get what I mean. You know, he could have any kind of song or genre he wanted. Think about it. And then, lastly of all, he had a harem, the delights of man's heart. He had the pleasures of the mind. He had pleasures of stature. He had pleasures of power. He had pleasure for the finer things of life. Finally, he went to chase after the pleasures of the body, of sexual fulfillment. We know that, of course, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know how he keep up with all of them. One is enough. That's a lot. So we see Solomon is not just a random guy going out on a night out and just testing. All right, is drinking a couple of beers and I feel good. Do I have a couple of $1 billion in my pocket and that's fine? It was estimated that it took him about 13 years to build his palace itself. So it was along across a period of time that Solomon was analyzing all these pleasures of life. And him being Solomon, being very wealthy, he went to the extremes, of excesses. And this led him to be greater than anyone in Jerusalem. So if I was looking from a scientific point of view, if anyone would be able to deduce what is pleasurable and non-pleasurable, Solomon had it all. He had wealth of beyond imagination. He had time and effort and able to build whatever successes he wants. But he still came to the conclusion that it's all vanity. And to note that with all his excesses, his wisdom still stayed with him. He was able to look into all his excesses and pleasures more or less without succumbing to the depravity of life. A bit of the argument there. But he was still able to write this for us first. So, in verse 10 and verse 11, he analyzes all these bits of pieces that he tested. Verse 10, he says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." It's very depressing, isn't it? When I read this, I feel depressed. Like, why am I doing it then? Because you see, Solomon denied himself nothing his eyes desired. He refused his heart no pleasure. He went for it all. He just did it. So we might say that Solomon lived in this period sort of a hedonist, you know, a person who pursues pleasure and self-gratification as the highest good and primary goal in life, often prioritizing sensual enjoyment and minimizing pain. But as an intelligent one, he looked for legitimate pleasures in life, such as the rightful pleasure one takes in accomplishment of hard work. However, Solomon examined his life, lived for pleasure, even legitimate pleasures, and saw it too was meaningless. All was vanity. There was no enduring, eternal sense of meaning to life lived for all these earthly pleasures and accomplishment. Then you question back and then, why? Why would someone with everything materialistic in the world could ever have, still can call it all vanity? I think this, it comes down to us as human beings. It's because we always want something more. We want just one more. John D. Rockefeller is one of the richest persons in history. I mean, pretty far back from Solomon, but one of the richest family person in history. He was asked one day, how much money does it take to make a man happy? His answer was, just one more dollar. There's always one more. Jim Carrey, the famous actor and comedian, says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and everything they ever dream of so they can see that that's not the answer. Now, statistics have shown also that people who won the lottery big have lost it within 2 years. Or football players in America who on big paychecks, I think it was about 80% of them lost it all within 3 to 5 years of retirement. You know, when I was preparing this sermon, there's this song that keeps going in my head. It's a song that I used to listen on the radio way, way back in 2003. So this is a long time ago. It's a song with a title, it's on the radio, Come More to Life. But there was one line of the chorus, it says, there's got to be more to life than chasing down every temporary high to satisfy me. There's got to be more to life than chasing down every temporary high to satisfy me. So then where does that bring us then as Christians? I think if I end it here in verse 11, it'd be very depressing. Because as Christians then, or as people then, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us here? Do we then not strive for pleasure? Do we not strive for successes? Do we just live simple lives? I mean, the Amish do it somehow. Do we just hide away in the mountains or in a monastery or a cave and just wait till the day God takes us away? What do we do? Because if we finish in verse 11, it's pretty sad. But I think there's nothing wrong with accomplishments, successes, and gaining wealth and enjoyment through that. But the main point is to not forget the point or purpose of our existence. So I believe that this portion of Scripture, even the whole of Ecclesiastes, is challenging us to live for the right pleasures in a world that strives for material pleasures. So I'll conclude with three challenges. These three challenges were something that my dad actually taught me growing up in bits and pieces of my life. I think firstly, we're created for God's pleasure. To live for God's pleasure. So that's where our foundation is. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fearing and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And 2 Corinthians verse 5, chapter 5 verse 9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Paul did not live with his own pleasure as his number one priority. He lived for God's pleasure. He lived to do what pleased God. And living for God's pleasure would ultimately bring us great pleasure. It takes the weight off our shoulders because it comes not about me anymore. It's not about pleasing other people anymore. You know, we live, it's about Him. And because of that, it should drive us then to do our best in all our undertakings. That in turn might bring us success for His glory, not mine, but His. I think taking away, maybe not Paul, but our Lord Jesus Christ lived His life for the Father, like His will, not my will, but yours, be done. You hear? So that should be our basis. Secondly, number two, we learn to be content in a world that always says, just one more. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, and can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul had a lot in this world going for him before he was converted. And then he saw the other side of the coin after that. But he was content. To be content does not mean that we stop trying to do better, that we just like chill and relax and let things be. But rather to be content in the season that God put us in, and in doing the best in whatever season that God puts us in for His glory through His strength. And lastly, as we see in verse 11 there, the last line, it says, "There was no profit under the sun." So there's nothing much down here. All of us will go one day. You know, my dad used to say, you drive a Mercedes, and you know, back home, you drive a Proton, right? It still gets you to the same destination, right? You live in a big house, you live in a small house, you still get robbed sometimes. There's always the risk. You know, you dress in equivalent to Kmart clothes, right? And you dress in your Gucci's. You still get hot under the sun. No matter how much money in your bank account, your grave is still the same. So lastly, no matter what we have excesses in life, to lay up our treasures in heaven, it's really what matters. It's not about what we accumulate down here. So we know in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18 to 20, it says, "Do not lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So where your treasure is, there our heart will be. And there will our purpose be, and there will we put our efforts in. So put your efforts and energy in something that lasts forever, not in the temporary. Where is our pleasures? Where do we find our basis for our pleasures? And once again, verse 11 says, "All was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So it's not about giving up successes or not striving for it or not, you know, not accumulating wealth in a way. But what is the purpose of why we're doing it? Why are we doing it? Is it just for our own selves, for our own comfort, for our own pleasure? Or do we strive for that? And if God blesses us, we use that to bless others around us. I think I'll fast forward to end it. I'll just fast forward all the way to the end of Ecclesiastes, because that is the conclusion of it all. That Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work unto judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, once again for this portion of Scripture. Father, we pray, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to remember our purpose in life, that we are here to bring glory to you. We are here to please you. And Father, we pray, Lord, that in whatever season in our life that you put us in, that we will strive our best to do what we can for your glory. That whatever the world throws at us, we pray, Lord, that we'll stand firm for you. And Father, we pray, Lord, as we do our best, and if we gain accomplishments, we gain successes, we gain wealth, we pray, Lord, that we will not just keep it for ourselves or think of us that I did it, but to remember that you are the one that brought us through, and you are the one that gave us all, but also to remember that you are the one who can take it all. So, Father, we pray, Lord, as we live our lives, as we look to the day of your coming, we pray, Lord, that we will not be complacent for your gospel. But at the same time, we pray, Lord, we will also not be complacent in our lives. That, Father, you help us, Lord, to be refined each day, to be ready for eternity. And help us, Lord, to look forward and to store treasures in heaven, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for this time once again, and we pray, Lord, as we part, that you part us with your blessings, Lord. For we pray this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.